I'd like to give you some ground rules for today. I think I'm correct in saying that every time I ask a question, if you wish to respond, you may. In fact, I encourage you to do so. Do you understand?
You mean it's interactive?
Something like that, some of the time.
Is it multi-modal?
Multi?
Modal.
Quite possibly, right? Whatever that means. I'm not being a teacher, so that's the problem. Jesus asked his followers two significant questions as he was about to travel to Jerusalem for the last time. These are taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" How would people answer that question in Australia today?
There are different answers from different people.
Different answers from different people, yeah. Yep. Any suggestions what they might say?
The majority of people would say it's a person that they hear about at church or Sunday school.
That's about it.
That's about it.
Yep.
And they use it as a swear word.
Yep. Okay, I've asked Robin to read the words of a song that Larry Norman used to sing. Most of you have never heard of him, but it recalls some of the things people have said about Jesus in recent years. Thanks, Robin.
You'll be sure to know I'm not singing. Thank God, says everybody. Are we on? We are. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad to keep him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill, that his voice would calm an angry crowd and make the waves stand still, that he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say a politician who spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke against corruption and he bowed to no decree, and they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water, he could make a blind man see, that he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread, that he talked of being born again and raised people from the dead.
Thanks, Robin. We're continuing our series entitled What We Believe, based on slight technical hitch here. We're continuing our series entitled What We Believe, based on the statement of faith in Westview's constitution. The statement's an attempt to summarise the core teachings of Scripture that we hold as important. It quickly gives an understanding to others about the significant things that we believe. And it seemed that around this year's anniversary of Westview would be a good time to remind ourselves of these truths. A couple of weeks ago, Lee led our thinking about the Trinity of the Godhead. He helped us see that God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are each fully God, but comprise only one God. As Lee put it, in this case, one plus one plus one equals one. Yes. And Lee reminded us of Jesus' prayer recorded in John 17, where he asked that we, his followers, would be one, just as he is one with his Father God. This week, we'll have an outline of what the Bible shows us about Jesus by focusing on these words from our statement.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
10 words. But there are books and books and books about those 10 words. The deity and full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll think about why this doctrine is important, and at the end we'll face up to its implications for each one of us. As Lee reminded us, Jesus is the second person of the eternal Trinity of God. He has always been. The beginning of John's Gospel sets Jesus' earthly life and work within that context. There John calls Jesus the Word. Now we often describe the Bible as God's Word, but as we'll see, in this part of the Bible, it refers to Jesus as God's capital W Word. Should we then perhaps call the Bible God's Words, I wonder? Louis Cassels writes about the Greek word logos, which is translated as capital W Word at the beginning of John's account of Jesus' life. The logos was not a particular divine utterance, but God's overall message to human beings. It was not necessarily communicated verbally in speech or writing. Indeed, the whole point of Christianity is that the supreme communication of the Word took place when it was expressed through a human life and personality in Jesus Christ. So we'll read some verses from that first chapter of John, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and you can see the capital W there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. John is telling us that God came to the earth in human form. Now, many of the things we're going to say this morning, you've heard time and time and time again. And it's difficult to get ourselves back to the time when we may first have heard that. But that's a fantastic thing to say. A fantastic thing to understand. And Gresham Machen explains, that same person who is known to history as Jesus of Nazareth existed before he became man from all eternity as infinite, eternal and unchangeable God, the second person of the Trinity. To use Lee's illustration, we can put it another way, 1 plus 1 equals 1. If that expands your mind a bit, try to grasp this. When Jesus became one of us, his divine nature united with the human nature in the single, unique person, who after his earthly life, death and resurrection, returned to heaven as a glorified man, as well as being God at the same time. If you want to look into that a bit more, I've put the address of a website in the bulletin where there's quite a good explanation of that, or attempt to explain it. So we just read John's explanation of Jesus' entry into the world he created. But Luke takes us back excuse me, to the angel's startling announcement to Mary of God's kindness to her and the wonderful child she was to bear. Again, as we listen to these words, which are not new to us, try and imagine the scene again. Try and sense the wonder of it all. This is from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are mighty favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Here's a comment from R.C. Sproul about the miraculous way Jesus was conceived. "For a woman to become pregnant who has not had sexual intercourse with a man is not only biologically extraordinary, it's clearly against the laws of nature. But Mary's child was not generated by Mary herself. The father of the baby is the Holy Spirit. The language of the Spirit's coming upon Mary and overshadowing her echoes the descriptive account of the Holy Spirit's work in the original creation of the world. It reveals that this baby will be a special creation, with his father being God himself." Now, even though the child was a special creation, his birth was a normal human one, at the climax of a normal period of pregnancy and labour. Jesus' birth was followed by apparently normal growth and development within a home and a family. During his lifetime, he was subject to normal human limitations. For example, tiredness, hunger, being thirsty, and so on. And at the cross, he suffered intense agony during his final hours. Here's your first question. Can you remember some human emotions or feelings that Jesus showed?
He wept.
So he was. Sorry, what did you say?
Anger.
Anger, yep.
Yes, anger with the people in the temple.
Yep, anger with the people in the temple.
Amazement,
thank you.
Compassion.
Yep. I guess we'd say love, wouldn't we? Although we'd probably say divine love. Well, I put some answers down. Joy, sorrow, love, compassion. You got most of them, didn't you? Astonishment, anger, and of course that's not all. And in the notes in the bulletin, I put some verses that include those emotions. And then Jesus was shown to be God through the wonderful signs and miracles that he performed. Can you tell me some of them? Some of his miracles or signs. Turning water into wine. Stopping the storm. Sorry, David?
Rising
him from the dead. Yes, I guess that's the biggest sign of all.
Raising others from the dead.
Feeding 5,000.
Restoring sight.
Sorry?
Restoring sight.
Restoring sight, yes.
Restoring the storm.
Sitting in the storm, I think we had that one.
Forgiving sins.
Forgiving sins, well, yes.
Casting out
casting out demons?
Casting out demons. Well, yes, and as John said, if they were all written down, he reckoned the whole world would be filled with them. John the Baptist had been announcing to Israel the arrival of their longed-for Messiah. But towards the end of his life, it seemed like he might have had some doubts or wondering whether he was right in identifying Jesus as that person. He sent a message to Jesus from prison. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus' reply mentions the signs of the coming Messiah's kingdom foretold in Isaiah's prophecy, which John's messengers had just seen Jesus carry out. In effect, Jesus is saying, yes, I am. Your disciples saw for themselves. Here's that record in Luke 7, verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I mentioned previously that Jesus united his divine nature and his human nature in the single unique person. I've got some examples here of those two natures in action. First of all, for example, Jesus was worshipped as God in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are the Son of God. But then Jesus himself worshipped God the Father from John chapter 17. Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus was called God, for example, by Thomas. John 20:28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. But Jesus was also called a man, for example, by Pilate in John chapter 19. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. Excuse me. You mentioned that Jesus gave eternal life, and that, of course, is something that only God can do. And this is mentioned in John 10. Jesus is speaking, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Yet, as a man, he died. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the bulletin notes, there's a web address with some more examples of these contrasts, if you like. Jesus came into the world on a rescue mission. As the Bible says, all have sinned and are therefore unable to do anything to make things right with God. In his great mercy, God shows his love for us by sending his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. This was the sacrifice that brought our salvation. Jesus, the man without sin, bore our sins on the cross. When Jesus rose, it proves his sacrifice was accepted by God. His human body was raised, and 40 days later, he returned to the Father's side in that body. There is a man in glory, an essential part of the Trinity of God. Having experienced human life in every way, yet without sinning, Jesus is well able to help us with our human frailties and to speak on our behalf in the counsels of God. We might find help for our weaknesses and needs through him. The day is coming when that very man, our Lord Jesus, will appear again. We'll hear more about that in a few weeks' time. So, as we've seen, the Bible makes plain that Jesus is both God and fully human. The deity of Jesus is an essential belief within Christianity. Everyone here is faced with that question that Jesus asked Peter in Luke 9 verse 20. What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? By your response to his question, you're effectively deciding whether you will spend eternity with Jesus or be separated with him forever. In John 8, Jesus clearly explained the result of refusing to believe in him. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. But Jesus adopts as his children now all who agree he has the right to rule in their lives. Again from John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the choice is as clear as that. Here's how Larry Norman concluded his song. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, that he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he is, because that's what I believe. And I think we should get ready, because it's time for us to leave. And we could have a few minutes. Let's spend a few moments of quietness, and then I'll pray.